Okay. So let me go to the proponents of, let me explain to you the other model. When we say that the Bible is the Word of God, we do not mean that it's primarily a collection of proof texts. You know, the holy horoscope type of approach. What is God trying to tell me today? Okay, what is God's message for today? Okay, this is what it says to me. We say that it's the Word of God because it contains a story. Bible did not come to us as a collection of 28 fundamental beliefs, or how many, as propositional truth. This is what you are supposed to believe. No, then the Bible would be one page. The reason why it's 1,000 plus pages is because it comes as a story. And a story has a beginning and the end. By the way, you know that when the Adventist Church, early Adventist Church, got organized, there were different proposals on what name to choose. The Church of God, the Disciples of Christ, were one of the top ones. But finally they settled on Seventh-day Adventists. The beginning and the end of the story. When we say that the Bible is a story, it came to us with a threefold model. That story says something about the beginning, then comes the fall, the complication, the plot, and then comes the resolution, the redemption. Now, of course, you can develop that more widely, and I think you have heard Jan Barna here arguing with the seven stages of the grand story. I think he had the presentation here, and that's okay, but still there are three basic stages of the Bible: creation, fall, and redemption. And everything you read in the Bible needs to be related to these three concepts. Does it relate to the creation? Does it relate to the stage of fall, living under the sin? Or does it relate to the redemption era where the curses and the consequences of the fall are removed? Why are these three important? They are important because the creation presents to you the divine original intention. What was it that God intended the human beings to be? The fall shows the temporary thwarting of God's purposes and the disruption that sin brought to God's original design. And the redemption shows that God has a desire to reclaim human beings so that the original creation purposes can be worked out in individual lives and corporate destiny of God's people. What is God doing so that both on the individual level and on the level of the church as a group, God reverses the consequences of the fall? That's why these three, creation, fall, and redemption, are important. Only when you understand the storyline, only when you understand how the story develops and moves forward, you can properly understand the principles which are behind what God revealed himself. So if God decides to reveal himself at certain point of time, at certain place, that means in a culture, you need to ask, okay, but what is the principle behind it? Because if God reveals himself in certain point of time, in certain place on earth, certain culture, it will be in the language, in the cloth of that time. So when God says to Moses, take off your shoes, this is a holy ground, you ask, okay, and what's the principle behind it? You don't say, oh, take off your shoes, that means if this is a holy place, you are supposed to be without shoes. And of course you are not. So that means either you don't believe, you don't take Bible seriously, you don't believe that that principle applies, or you have another application. To understand the problem of women in ministry, and it doesn't matter whether they are deaconesses, elders, or pastors, you need to ask three basic questions. By the way, in Atlanta GC session, there was a discussion on the church manual, and the discussion was about the ordination of deaconesses. When one of the delegates came to the microphone and said, "This is a sneaky way how to bring in the ordination of male, female pastors through the back door, and so I suggest that we work out the ordination theology because we don't have the ordination theology at all." And that's how this all started. Because we had the ordination of female elders since 1984, and nobody actually opposes the ordination of deaconesses. Even the opponents of women's ordination into gospel ministry have no problem of ordaining female deaconesses. No one is against that. Okay? Where they say is, it's the pastors into the worldwide gospel ministry where they have a problem. But not the problem with deaconesses. They've got the problem with elders, but I will speak about it a little bit later. So here are the three basic questions that we need to ask when we discuss this specific problem. Okay, do you understand? This is the big picture. Whatever is the issue, whatever is the question you ask in the Bible, you need to ask, what's the principle behind? Every time you read something, you ask, okay, is it a principle or is it an application? And if it's an application, then what is the principle behind it? So, if the Bible says, take off your shoes, this is a holy ground, is it a principle or is it an application? And of course it's an application. In 2 weeks' time, I will be at Newbold College for the graduation service. And when somebody will come to the microphone and say to the congregation, let us pray, you know what's going to happen? All the doctors are going to take their doctoral hat off. Why? Because in this culture, you don't take off your shoes, you take off your hat. Now, when we preached in Pakistan, before I went to the pulpit, we parked our shoes down there and went to preach in our socks. Because in that culture, you cannot preach in your shoes. So all the shoes of the whole platform party were parked there. You needed a nice parking lot in the church. Because in that culture, you show respect by taking off the shoes. Okay? Now, when we speak about... So this is the general understanding, how you approach the Bible. Now, when we speak specifically about the problem of women, here are the three questions you need to ask. What was the nature of male-female relationships in creation, in the beginning? And where do you find the answer to that? You find it in the first two chapters of Genesis. Then you ask the second question, what did the fall do to that? How did the fall distort those relationships? And the answer is in Genesis 3. And the third question is, how is God trying to redeem, to restore the consequences of the fall, first through the Old Testament, then through the ministry of Christ? The answer is in the Gospels. And then through the ministry of Apostolic Church. And the evidence for that, the answer you find in the book of Acts and the Apostles. Okay, so these are the three basic questions when we apply it to the question of women in ministry. How was it in the beginning? Remember when the disciples come to, or people come to Jesus and argue about the divorce? Jesus says, yep, that's what Rabbi Hillel may say, that's how what Shammai thinks, but it was not like that in the beginning. So he brought them first to the beginning. How was it in creation? Then what did the fall do to that? And what is God trying to do now to restore it? Because only then you can see where we are in the story. What's the time? Where are we? God expects something else from Nicodemus or from people from Cornelius than he expects from Abraham. At certain point of the story, you show your commitment to God by being ordained, but circumcised. Oh, I apologize. As I said, Newbold, you have to listen to what I think, not what I say. You show your commitment to God by being circumcised, and another point of the story, circumcision of the heart is the important thing. Okay, so where are we in the story? So, here are the answers to these three questions. In the creation story of Genesis, neither maleness or femaleness is introduced with any disparity of rank, nature, or function. Put it simply, in the creation story, both of them are completely on an equal basis. There is nothing in the creation story that would indicate that one of them is more preeminent, more important, has more responsibility at all. So Eve functions as a priest. She is equally responsible for the garden as Adam is. There is nothing, no difference between them. If you understand the first two chapters of Genesis, you understand that God creates a sanctuary. The Garden of Eden is couched in the language of the sanctuary. God creates the sanctuary, and both Adam and Eve function as priests. They relate to the creation, to God, the creator, and the creation. Who is the one who is the mediator with God and the rest? It's the priest. It's the function of the priest. Both man and woman complementary bear the image of God, and as a result, they both share equally in God-given task of rulership of creation. There is no disparity in rank, function there. There is an essential unity between them, and they are both expected to enjoy a relationship of mutuality and equality. So they are completely on the same level, because they are in the perfect state. Okay, and it works. Now, then comes the fall. And suddenly, this is not going to work. This being on the completely same level is not going to work in the condition of sin anymore. So in the fall story of Genesis 3, we see the catastrophic consequences of sin. And notice the fall story very haptically, very in a picturesque language, shows to you the problem is not that there is an apple missing on the tree. The problem is that there is a catastrophic consequence that influences everything. Alienation. The frustrating part for me is that the story doesn't say what Eve said to Adam the night before. You know, the pillow talk. When they went to bed that night, did Eve say to Adam, "Adam, you know, I was so proud of you that you had the guts to tell the Creator how things really are." Or did she say to him, "Now how am I going to trust you, guy, when the first problem comes and you say, it's not me, it's the woman that you gave me." I would love to hear the pillow talk that night. Now, what did she say to him? But the Bible doesn't say that. It just shows the catastrophic consequences of the fall and the alienation it brings to the relationship between them. They are alienated from God. And here's the important part. If I were at Newbold, I would say, write this down. In the temptation, they reject dependency on God. Okay, God said, if you eat from this tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of life, you show your dependence on me, that you acknowledge that you are created beings, you are not gods, that you acknowledge that you need someone greater, higher than you as the source of continuing life in you. However, if you eat from the other tree, and by the way, where did he put that other tree? Not in the corner where they took the rubbish once a week, once a month to empty the rubbish bin. He put it in the middle of the tree, next to the tree of life, because God wants people to make a decision. You know, I hear it all the time that you need to take the choice from people. And that's where you get a good society. Just take it away. Don't give it to them. No, God puts it the tree next to the tree of life and says, and by the way, when you eat from this tree, it's not because you are hungry. Because if you are hungry, you have plenty of trees to eat from in the whole of garden. When you eat from this tree, you are sending me a message. And the message is, you are not first and foremost in our lives anymore. We don't trust you. We don't want to depend on you. Because God says, if you eat from this tree, you show your dependency. If you eat from this tree, you show your dependency on me. Now, what happens when they reject the dependency on God? We don't want to depend on God anymore. The consequence will be they will depend on the origin from what they were taken from. So they will depend on what they were taken from, which means that Adam was taken from the ground, so he will depend on the ground for living. And Eve was taken from the side, from the rib, so she will depend on Adam, on him. So when they reject dependency on God, they will become dependent on what they are taken from. So Adam is subject to the ground and Eve is subject to Adam. So for Eve to be subjected to Adam is the same principle, application of the same death principle as for Adam to be subjected to the soil. This is key for understanding the relationships. Because if you argue that all women should be subject to males, then you have to argue that all males need to be gardeners. In other words, if you work as an IT engineer, you are defying the principle of the fall, because you should be a gardener, you should be subject to the ground, you should work on the ground and till it. No, you can be an IT engineer, that's okay. Just remember, when you die, you will return back to the ground and become dust. So the ruler and subject relationship between Adam and Eve starts with the fall. This is not part of the creation story. This is the consequence of the fall. God says, now it's this equality is not going to work. You need to have a boss. And so this is how it's going to happen. But not because there's something special about the male, that he's better equipped to be a better boss. No, no, no. It's the dependency of what you are taken from. And because this results from the fall, the rule of Adam over Eve is not seen as a part of creation. And he will rule over you is not a prescription how it's supposed to be, it's a description how it's going to develop. Okay? It's not seen as a part of creation, but it's alien in its origin, just as the death itself. Now, once you understand this, first step, in creation, they are equal. Are we clear on that one? Nothing in the creation story that shows there is something worse about one of them. Actually, the Bible shows that the later you are created, the higher order you are. So man is higher than animals because he was created later. And if you use that principle, you know, Eve was created the last, she should be even higher than the male. So very careful about that one. Nothing in creation that would put them on unequal basis. The fall, rejecting the dependence on God, they become dependent on the element from which they are taken. Adam is dependent on the ground, Eve is dependent on Adam. But not because, you know, there is some bachelor will say that men are 10% more intelligent. Now, have a look at the A-levels results in the United Kingdom, and there your argument flies out of the window. Because there is nothing of that nature there, because it has to do with the dependency, where you are dependent on. Okay? And the third point. God in the redemption, and the moment they sin, the redemption phase starts. God is going to take people where they are and tries to lead them in baby steps as fast as they can follow after him. So he's going to take into consideration the culture, the reality, where they are. And because redemption is a process, when you read the Bible, you will find in the Old Testament negative factors, which are go back to the fall, and you find positive factors based on the redemption. So in the Old Testament, you find polygamy, that one male can have more than one wife. Is it because it's God's ideal? No, it's the consequence of the fall. You will find patriarchal system. Is that how it's supposed to work? No, it's a consequence of the culture of the fall. You will find double standards on adultery. You read Leviticus, different rules apply for women than for males. Okay? You find uneven divorce laws. Jesus is ingenious when he says in Luke, and if a woman divorces her husband, it's equally bad if the husband does it. Now you read Deuteronomy 24, there is no provision for women to divorce their husbands. No? So the rules are not equal. They are not on the same level. And that's the consequences of the fall. Yet, even in the Old Testament, you find the positive things, like the role of women, prophets. There is Deborah, there is Huldah, there is the wife of Isaiah. So they have religious authority in the community. When the best male that God can find, the best leader in God's people, is the one who says to Deborah, okay, I will go into the battle, I will be the general, as long as I can cling to your skirt. God says, okay, if that's the best we can come up with, then he puts Deborah in charge. And Jael, remember, didn't give Bible studies, she wasn't a Bible worker, she put the peg through the ear of the general. Okay. 1 Samuel 25, you remember? When Abigail comes to David and says, man, don't do something stupid just because you feel this way. You are not like my husband Nabal, he's a fool. But you are a king. Be wise, be reasonable. Don't act on your emotions. Now, she needs to tell the anointed one how to behave, and she gives him an amazingly good advice. Edenic equality seen in the Song of Solomon. There is no disparity there. So these are the small baby steps where God takes you back and says, by the way, I am working, I am doing this in the process, in the story. And so in the Old Testament times, we find this mixture of negative and positive elements, but this makes it a period of compromise between the equality of creation ideal and the post-fall subjection that is introduced as the rulership model. And then comes Jesus Christ, who came to bring the glorious liberty of the children of God, to use the words from Galatians. To this end, he established a new community on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on everybody, males and females, on old men and girl slaves. There goes the patriarchal system, even the girl slaves. I was reading, after the election, I was reading in the Daily Mail, you know, that people complain about the austerity. Let me tell you what happened in this country in the World War I and World War II, you know. And there was a story when the universal right to vote was introduced, how a lady, a noble lady, is asking her slave girl, why did you dress up? Where are you going? And she says, I am going to vote for the first time. And she said, slaves going to vote? How disgusting. It should not be like this. You see? That's 1923 in this country. You know, how easy to misunderstand, you know, a couple of thousand years in a different culture. That suddenly you feel, oh, it's not supposed to be like this. It wasn't for centuries like this that, you know, slaves would have the right to decide the future of this country. You know. God established a new community on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit falls on the old men, the patriarchs, and the slave girls, on old and young, everybody, and creates a new community which is not divided by status, by culture, by positions. They are all on the same level. At the foot of the cross, we all are on the level ground. Clear? Because of the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, the effects of the fall are conquered and a new situation is established. In Luke 10, in the society where people, the males, offer the prayer every morning, thank you, God, that I was not born a Gentile, a woman. Where Martha says, tell Mary her place is in the kitchen. Jesus says, no, she has chosen a good part. What was the good part? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. And let me remind you that sitting at the feet of Jesus is not a geographical location. It's not GPS coordinates. Paul says, I was sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. What does it mean? That means he's my, as Germans say, Dr. Vater. He's my PhD supervisor. I am his disciple. And Jesus says, oh, she is a worthy disciple. Her place is not in the kitchen. She can be a disciple like anyone else. He puts her on the same level. And the first and the most important message of the resurrection, he entrusted to which members of the GC Executive Committee? Mary Magdalene. Because they are all on the same level. So the consequences of the fall are conquered and a new situation established, new community created. And that's why Paul can say in Galatians 3:28, in Christ there is no Jew or Gentile. What's that? Who was the first Jew? Abraham. And the call of Abraham, who was the call to be a blessing, through you all the families of the earth will be blessed, they turned into a curse. Because they turned it into an exclusivistic club. If you don't belong to us, you are not as good as we are. You see? Back to the slave girl going to vote. You are not part of that nobility class. You are not as good as we are. And God says, and Paul says, this is done away with. Because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, the curse of Jew and Gentile is removed. We are all on the same level. God loves all of us. Peter says, when he gave the speech after visiting the house of Cornelius, he thought, now I truly recognize that with God, we are all on the same level. We thought we are cut above the rest, if you forgive the pun, but now I truly recognize that we are all on the same level. Jews and Gentiles, nor slave or free. Have you read in the Bible that a father got drunk and cursed his son and said he will be the slave of his brothers? Do you know that in 19th century America people used that text to justify why the blacks should be the slaves of the whites? And Paul says in Galatians 3:28, going backwards from Genesis 12 to Genesis 9, it says, that curse is removed. We are all on the same level. No slave, no free. And then he says, no male or female. What's that? That's Genesis 3. That is all removed. We are all on the same level. So, in this new community, men and women are called by God to occupy kingdom functions. They are called to be in those functions and roles and the level of involvement that is acceptable and tolerable within the contemporary culture. Bernie and I used to sit in the same class in 1982 of Sakai Kubo at Newbold College, and I still remember the sentence he said to us, the church should not be associated with pushing social change in the society. Because our job is preaching the gospel. You push for the change and you will be associated with social progress. And that's not our job. It deems the church to be conservative. Sakai Kubo said that in 82 in the class. And it stayed with me ever since. In other words, in the culture of Corinth, where you have 1,000 prostitutes, now, they cannot advertise by putting their, you know, in services in the yellow book or the billboard. So they advertise by cutting their hair. They advertise by giving education to girls. No one else gets the education. But they need to talk to males. They need to entice them. They need to seduce them. Paul says, if a man comes to the church, no, and he discovers there is a lady standing behind the pulpit and she speaks wisely. He says, wow, how come my wife never speaks like this? Oh, I know how she can speak so wisely. Because she is a prostitute. Paul says, this is going to be a hindrance to the preaching of the gospel. So that's why we do it in this culture this way. 1 Corinthians 14. Because the culture determines how far you can function in the kingdom, in the community of Christ. Because if the culture is not ready, then don't do it. If, you know, the culture in Egypt does not allow it, if the culture in Poland, the Catholic country, the Muslim culture in Egypt, the Catholic culture in Poland, if the Orthodox culture in Serbia does not allow it, you would be foolish to go ahead and to do it. But if in Scotland you can have the, you know, the SNP leader, a woman, why can't you have a gospel preacher, a woman? Because the culture determines how the maximum level of involvement and visibility. If the culture allows it, go for it. In God's eyes, we are all on the same level. Whether in Egypt, Poland, Serbia, England, California, doesn't matter. But the culture is going to determine how much you can do. And so, if in Philippines or in some sub-Saharan Africa country, the culture does not allow it, don't go for it. You are going to be associated with breaking social barriers. And you are supposed to be associated with preaching the gospel. Ministry in the New Testament is based on spiritual gifts. Of course, women are not the priests in the Old Testament. Why? Because they are the givers of life. So they cannot be the priests who are the takers of life. The first job description of the priest is to kill the sacrifice. They are the takers of life. Of course you don't have women priests in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, there's only one priest. Who is that? Jesus Christ. And the rest of us are telling the story. We are not priests. We are just telling the story. Because what happened in Jerusalem must not stay in Jerusalem. Must travel away from Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria, and to the last parts of the earth. Until one day it came to Scotland, came into your family, it came into your life. Because whatever happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. But whatever happened in Jerusalem must travel away from Jerusalem. Ministry in the New Testament is based on spiritual gifts. The reason why I am a pastor is not because I am closer to God, it's not because I am more spiritual than any of you. The reason is that the church recognized and said, Daniel, because of your spiritual gifts, it's better for you to work in this, to be engaged in this full time, than to work in Perth, in what factory, what do you have there? What is the largest job provider in Perth? Sorry.
SSE. Scottish Southern Electric.
Oh, Scott SSE, that's right. It's better if you work on this full time than working in SSE 8.5 hours a day and then starting thinking, okay, what am I going to tell you next Sabbath? All of us are more blessed if you do this full time. Because the ministry in the New Testament is based on spiritual gifts. It's not that I am holier. It's not that I have a patent for Holy Spirit, that what I say it comes from the Holy Spirit. Whatever you say, it's rubbish. No, we are all on the same level, but we have different spiritual gifts. I have discovered that if I teach, people are going might be blessed, but if I sing or pray at the piano, people are not going to be blessed. Okay? And it's because of spiritual gifts. The work of redemption will be finally completed, yes, and the culture will determine what the community can do, but don't worry, one day, back to the question of dear sister, one day it will be completed at the second coming when everything that suffered decay from the fall will be purged away and God's presence will be fully manifested, death will be destroyed, and the complete equality will be established for all of eternity again. From paradise lost to paradise regained. Yeah? That's the story. Okay, remember John Stott? If you believe one way, There are some difficult texts to deal with. If you believe another way, there are some difficult texts to deal with. All right, beloved, I am not asking if you agree with this, but I try to present to you from the mission of God, from the storyline of the Bible, how come that certain people read that same Bible and come to a completely different conclusion. And I am not asking, do you agree with me? I am not even asking, do you like this? I am asking, do you understand how somebody is thinking when they say, actually, there's nothing wrong with ordaining women where it's okay in the society. If they can be astronauts flying to the space, if they can be prime ministers, why can't be the preachers of the gospel? So, is it clear, this one? I'm not asking, do you agree with it? I am asking, do you see how someone reads the Bible and arrives at the same conclusion? I will give you the three difficult questions and then I will take your questions. So with every position, there are some difficult questions to be asked. And of course, for the proponents, it's not any different. So here is a difficult one. To what extent your way of reading the Bible is based on humanistic ideology rather than principles of the scripture? You see? You may say, but I have never heard about storyline. Let me tell you, I finished my master's degree in theology in 83. Nobody spoke about storyline in those days. So how come that Martin Luther didn't see it? How come that other giants did not see this before? Is it possible that you see it because of the humanistic ideology? And the second one is a little bit outworking of the first one. Is it possible that the modern push for ordination of women, which came in the same decade as the feminist ideology, is it coincidental that the ordination for women push came in the same decade as the feminist ideology that tries to reinterpret the Bible on values which are foreign to it? So this way of reading the Bible appeared in a certain period of time where other bad things appeared. Any connection there? That's a difficult one. And the final, back to Lou Edwards and his question. Yeah, if we admit that the Bible is culturally conditioned, what's next? Are we going to argue that the reason why God gave clean and unclean food laws is because they did not have a good microwave in the desert? But if we process pork in a good microwave, then it's okay to eat it because we kill all the viruses and the bad things in it. Are we going to argue that as long as you keep one day, it's not that important that you keep exactly the seventh day because that was culturally conditioned? Is the ordination of gay men going to be the next thing? That's a difficult one.